Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. This was a church located in Macedonia. It was a significant city there. Paul had founded this church. It's described in the book of Acts and undergone great persecution there. He wasn't there long, but he got hammered, and he had to get out of Dodge. Shortly, he went from there to Berea, where he also was persecuted. And in Athens, he was all alone, and he was very concerned about their spiritual status in the wake of his hasty departure. Timothy and Silas had not come with him, but Paul found that he could not get back there. He said, Satan thwarted us. That was allowed in the providence of God. It was not God's plan, but Satan actively used means that Paul does not describe to keep him locked in where he was for the moment. So Paul, despite his loneliness, sent Timothy back there because Timothy was under the radar. Timothy went to Thessalonica and came back and gave Paul a great report, and that inspired this letter in which Paul just effuses about the things that are going on, but also warns the church about the inevitability of persecution on behalf of the gospel. It's a very personal letter, and from these personal touches, we can learn a lot. The apostles said, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He does not give a long resume for Timothy. Just that was enough, as all the pedigree he needed, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. I mean, Paul had taught them that. We'll stop right there. I said there were several things worth noting in this journal-like entry in this letter. We talked about how he put the spiritual interest of the sheep ahead of his own social interest. And Paul really needed some company. He was a battered man. But like our Lord Jesus Christ, he put the sheep ahead of his own comfort. We also noted that the apostle's sense of himself and his associates is impressive. He just describes his associates as God's fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just brothers. I mentioned that in the ministry, we moderns sometimes get too wrapped up in fancy titles. We actually go seeking them, and we like for people to use them. There are, at times, appropriate occasions, we mention, for such recitations of our pedigree, but not as many as we seem to find. More often than not, the best thing for a shepherd of the flock is just to understate those things, keep it simple. We're just fellow workers in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Finally, I want you to note that in the gospel ministry, just part of the job is spiritual obstetrics, that is, bringing people to Christ. But just as in the world of natural birth, there must also be spiritual pediatrics, where God's workers follow up the newborn with nurture. That's what's going on here. Timothy was commissioned by the apostle to hustle back to Thessalonica, quote, verse 2, to strengthen and encourage you, Thessalonians, in your faith. In the world of zoology, we all know that newly planted plants are more vulnerable to loss when they are freshly planted. The gardener must take care that they first get rooted, fixed, and established early on. The Greek word for that work is sterizo. Then we must water and fertilize. And the Greek verb for equivalent spiritual work is parakaleo, to comfort, exhort, and encourage. Whatever God has planted, the enemy will seek to uproot. Wherever God acts, the enemy will try to counteract. As the old saying goes, we cannot, by the Spirit, bring babies to birth and then just leave them on the doorstep of the church. We bring them to Christ, then we build them up in Christ to send them out for Christ. By the way, folks, notice that this strengthening and encouraging work Timothy was assigned to do, please note, it was not psychological work. Paul did not send his protege back to Thessalonica to fix emotional brokenness, which is where so many pastors and churches these days seem to want to camp out in this deeply psychologized culture. No, the strengthening and encouraging, we note, was, get this phrase, as to your faith, not as to your emotions. Emotional disrepair, for the most part, has its roots in spiritual dysfunctionality. Now, there are exceptions to that, but by and large, that is the case. We work at the wrong end of the problem. You see, the vast majority of our emotional issues go to spiritual disrepair or deficiencies, which is, to put it another way, faith-related. The remedy, or at least an ameliorization of our emotional brokenness, lies in something that we should believe, but haven't been taught, or have been taught to believe and we've failed so far to trust, or perhaps are so far unable or unwilling to believe. What I'm saying is, and that's what they went back to Thessalonica to minister to, folks, when we fix the faith problem, much of our emotional stuff will be moderated, if not cured, altogether. We will find that those who are best rooted and best informed faith-wise are usually the same people who are the stablest and strongest emotionally. I say again, we keep starting in our modern culture, modern church culture, at the wrong end of the problem. Faith, by that I mean saving faith and walking faith, comes by hearing, and it comes by hearing the Word of God. The Spirit heals through the truths of the Word of God, known and embraced and firmly held. Today, however, many believers want to bypass the Word. They want to bypass the great physician, and they want to run straight to a psychologist or a counselor. And those folk, however sincere, they nearly always work from the wrong end of the problem first. Now, I know that's unwelcome news to many people, but that is the truth. I cannot tell you how much my wife has been through, especially since 1987 when a terrible, baffling affliction hit our youngest daughter, Julie. And that's just one level of the pain and suffering, just one level. And back in 1991, my wife was working in the church. I had not been here very long. And she had started working as a bookkeeper. Now, I need to tell you about Aussie. She and her mother and my mother, I think, are the three strongest women that I've ever known in life. I'm sure there are others out there, but I mean within my own frame of reference. She is stable. She's like a rock. Man, is she tough. But my daughter's situation had deteriorated, and we had so much going. When I say deteriorated, you'd have to read my book, Polishing God's Monuments, to even get an idea of what we're talking about. But one day, Aussie could not even add simple figures. And I knew something was wrong, and I said, I'm getting you out of here. And I knew something was really wrong when she didn't object. Because she's got a will like Caesar and Alexander combined, and most of the time she would have told me, no way, I'm staying here and doing my job. And I got her out in the car, and all of a sudden, she just began to thrash about, bouncing her head off the console and back again against the seat, just moaning and crying. And I didn't have a clue. She's emotionally broken. What am I going to do? What's happened here? I got her home. Well, I have to abbreviate the story. I have a friend who is a Christian psychiatrist. We had taught together at the seminary, and I called Bob. He got Aussie some medication, but the medication wasn't doing all that much. It did help some, just mellow her out. And for the next several weeks, she was basically in a fetal position when she wasn't standing up in the middle of her bed, just crying out to God when she wasn't hearing voices, curse God and die and everything else. It took 23 sets of hands, I was told, to do all that she had been doing. 23. Well, in the final analysis, it wasn't counseling. She got counseling from me, and she'll tell you that what's helped. She got biblical counseling from me, but the mind was distorted. We had to get those serotonins leveled out. But in the final analysis, she will tell you. I wish she could give her testimony right here. She will tell you that what fixed her, there's a little more to it. There was something that happened in the life of our daughter that was the final trigger, but she will tell you that what fixed her was the Word of God. Just the Word of God. There's more to this story. You can read about it in my book, a lot more. But, my friends, we go all the wrong places trying to get help. When it comes to what Paul wants Timothy to do to strengthen and encourage the flock, it's the Word of God that's going to straighten us out, if we can be straightened out, if we have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. And I've heard that from a lot of folk. But we tend to go to the wrong troughs. We tend to go to the wrong physicians to get help. The vast majority of our emotional issues have their roots in spiritual disrepair. Well, in the case of this church, the apostle was acutely concerned that no newborn believer in this newly planted church might be disturbed by these afflictions. Chapter 3, verse 4. Disturbed in the Greek language is ambiguous in this context. Sino is the verb. Of the possible connotations for this verb, in this particular context, deceived is the one that best fits. What Paul is saying is that he does not wish those who ran him out of town now to come along behind him, cajoling these former Thessalonican friends and relatives into giving up their faith, or convincing them, when Paul's no longer there and able to defend himself, that the apostle was not a teacher to be trusted. That helps us understand his self-defense in chapter 2 better. But get them to think that he was considered, Paul, that is, was considered a pariah among Jews everywhere, and to convince them, persuade them, that that's why Paul was being constantly defamed and persecuted wherever he went. Paul feared that that kind of slander might make some of them begin to rethink their confidence in both the message and the messenger whom they'd believed. Hence, when he could wait no longer, he sends Timothy back there to shore them up if they need shoring up. One thing Paul mentions that is a crucial piece of the strengthening and encouraging equation was getting across to the Thessalonian church this fact, that not only Paul, but in fact, all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are, quote, destined for this meaning persecution and suffering for Christ. In the words of the Apostle Peter, Paul is admonishing them not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised as though some strange things were happening to you. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And as Paul himself, back in Acts, backtracked to the churches that he had established on his first missionary journey, when he was strengthening the souls of disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, at that time he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And to Timothy, on another occasion, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, he didn't say might be, he said will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That knowledge strengthens us believers, because knowing that relieves us of the fear that somehow something is wrong with us when we attract all this fire? Folks, no, it is not in us. It is the hostility of the world to Christ and to us. Knowing that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God, knowing that as followers of Christ we will be persecuted, it strengthens us because all this blowback against us and our faith does not now surprise us and unsettle us. We understand that it all goes with the turf. How does it encourage us? Well, for one thing, the persecution for Christ's sake puts us in very good company. It puts us in company with Christ and all the prophets. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus had said, if they hate you, well, know that they hated me before it hated you. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus tells us that blessed are you if you're persecuted for my sake. So you see, a person is known as much by his enemies as his friends. I had a teaching colleague one time who was making a similar point. He said he was flattered by the students who didn't like him. He looked at their kind and he said, that's pretty good. The enemies of the people of God are the same as the enemies of God himself. So that's an encouraging thing. That's an insignia of who we really are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 emphasizes that very point. Now, this all raises an important question. If all this is a given, that we will be persecuted for Christ, then how come so many professing, often like to say professing believers, because there are those who possess Christ and there are those who merely profess Christ, that's always been the case, but in these days where the gospel gets so truncated, so abbreviated, and so misrepresented, there is so much of that where the pews are filled with professing believers rather than possessing believers. So if all this is a given, that believers are going to be persecuted for Christ, how come so many professing believers seem to have waltzed their way through their, quote, Christian, end quote, life, pretty much in fat and fun city, without so much as a big bruise? Or, so it may seem. Well, it is true, for we clearly have God's word on it, that we will be persecuted. Now, persecution, I remind you, is sometimes overt, and it's loud, sometimes it's subtle, and it's quiet, but we all know it when we see it. So what's the answer? How come so many professing believers seem immune to any backlash of any kind because of their faith? Well, several answers suggest themselves. Obviously, in many cases, as they say in football, receivers are not getting any separation from their defenders. Way too many professed believers are, on Monday mornings, not all that distinguishable in their manners and morals, in the use of their mouths and the application of their assets, etc., so that they're virtually indistinguishable from worldlings. This situation suggests, I would say, that a great many so-called believers at bottom, they may not be truly believers at all, but just make believers, church people, but not really Christ people. Now, in other cases, the anomaly, the irregularity, that people who know Christ are not, as Paul said, sure to be persecuted. In other cases, the anomaly is that discrimination and persecution or other forms of affliction arising from our relationship to Christ, well, they're occasional features of Christian experience. Paul didn't necessarily mean they were constant, and we might wrongly infer that. One thing is for sure. If we do pull out our stops and live with abandon for Christ, the enemies of Christ, sometimes, folks, they're in the church itself. They will find us, and they will make life from time to time hard on us. Then, too, and I suggested this earlier, pain and suffering for Christ's sake does not always land on us in extreme and overt forms. Sometimes it comes in less visible ways, at least to others. For example, a wife enduring a bitter marriage just to honor her sacred vows for Christ's sake when everybody is telling her to fly the coop and be happy for your own sake. Well, folks, that's suffering for Jesus' sake. Or it may take this form, a believer being held back at work, or a believer not getting hired, because the decision makers do not want one of those, quote, religious people to mess up the office chemistry. Now, all that is suffering for Christ's sake, but we don't regularly think of that as much, because our mental models of persecution come from police state images or early Christian narratives about believers being thrown to the lions or wrapped in hot chains or having all the skin flayed off their backs, etc. One thing every believer should do, however, is remind himself or herself and make certain in that process, let us make sure we're not playing it safe to avoid any confrontation with the world that might get us smeared up or roughed up. Let's remember what the Lord Jesus said to such. Matthew 10:39. He, she, who has found his life, that is, played it safe so as not to suffer any loss for Christ, Jesus said, don't lose it. And he who has lost his life, by that he meant written Christ a blank check at whatever cost in serving him, that's the person that will save it. So let's remember that. The game has not changed. The rules of engagement have not changed. The world is not thrilled about believers. Darkness is hostile to light. It always has been. And through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. Sometimes those tribulations will come in subtle forms, sometimes in very strong and outward forms. But they will come. Well, this church had gone through them, and Paul's sending somebody back there to strengthen and encourage them. It is that kind of instruction and exhortation that is designed by God to, quote, strengthen and encourage the souls of genuine believers. Folks, it's not happy talk or foolish talk such as we hear from some, that if we would just talk and walk like Jesus, the world would just rise up and love him and us, that is, his disciples as well. I heard almost that very statement on the internet. Guy said, if you were living like Jesus and people didn't love you, something was wrong. I wondered, what Bible had this character been reading? Nothing could be further from the truth. Never forget that the world crucified our Savior when he was here. And today, it doesn't like the Jesus of the Bible any better. The only one the world likes is the Jesus that is a myth in the worldly mind. So just as Paul had said, so it, affliction, came to pass, as you know, chapter 3, verse 4, here in Thessalonians. And that is why Paul was so eager to get Timothy back there from Berea, not come on to Athens and to be his company, but to get him back there to find out about your faith. For fear, he says in verse 5, that the tempter might have tempted you to abandon the faith, and then he should discover to his great pain and chagrin that our labor there, our evangelistic labor, our teaching labor among you, should be in vain. There are two kinds of faith, folks. There's a faith that is temporary, and there's a faith that perseveres to the end. The former, the faith that is temporary, is a creation of human psychological dynamics fertilized by circumstances. We see it in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:1-21. The sower sows, the seed takes hold initially, pops up, but eventually under heat, withers, or under the strangling influences of worldly values and concerns, never really bears fruit to God. The persevering faith is actuated by the Holy Spirit, and it bears fruit to God. We'll come back to that thought in our next study. God bless you, dear friends, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.